My name is Jerry Aker. I suppose I should start with that. I work and have had quite a long relationship with Central America and Latin America, working for the church, for Lutheran World Relief, and the Lutheran Church in America Mission Board, previous to our time in Central America. We went to Central America in early 1973 and went to Nicaragua after the great earthquake there. And we were going to be there only a short time, but ended up taking finding this such a challenge and such an enjoyable time of trying to respond to God's call at that particular point that we spent most of the 70s there. And the last 7 years, after leaving Central America in 1978, I've been working with Heifer Project International, which is headquartered in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I have a session later in the week, if any of you are going to be here, talking about what Heifer Project International is. But I work as a program director for Latin America and the Caribbean. And so I travel to the region about two or three times a year. I've had about a dozen or more trips to Central America since we lived there. My acquaintance with El Salvador is not as intimate as with the other countries that I lived in, but I have visited and know a number of people there and know something about the situation by encounters with people, but also by reading and trying to keep up with what's going on there. I think it's very interesting to try to reflect on the question of the role of the church in Central America or in any place where there's great crisis and conflict. And certainly there has been a tremendous amount of conflict and crisis in the Central American region in the last 5-6 years, and particularly in El Salvador. The basis for some reflection on the prophets I was going to use from Jeremiah, and I'm going to read a portion there of Jeremiah, and talk about that a little bit, and use Jeremiah and Romero as two examples of prophets, and then ask the question and get some discussion on what does it take to be a prophet? What is our understanding of prophets? And I'm speaking not as a theologian, I'm a layman, but I'm very interested in this question because I think that the church needs to be a prophetic church. And so if there are theologians here or people that know more about biblical and particularly Old Testament prophets than I do, I look for your contribution. The question about what does it mean to be a prophet? Maybe another question could be asked at which Brown starts this chapter on Jeremiah and Jehoiakim. To know God is to do justice. And he asks, what does it mean to know God? Using Jeremiah, this from Jeremiah 22, and I'll read the scripture. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, in his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build a house, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms and cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Is not this to know me, says the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. And Jeremiah here is lambasting Jehoiakim, who is the son of Josiah, who had been a good king, and he's comparing Jehoiakim to his father. And he said that his father had done justice and righteousness. He had his father ate and drank and did justice and righteousness. and it was well with him. And the clincher here is, he judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then it was well. Is this not to know me, says the Lord? Not asks the Lord, but says the Lord. This is to know me. And so this has become an important, the prophets and scripture like this has become very important in Latin America as the poor have reread the Bible. And it says there, and some of the phrases in Spanish that are used are such as, conocer a Dios es hacer la justicia. To know God is to do justice. I don't know if, I don't think that perhaps many of us have the opportunity to stand up to a king like Jeremiah did and to try to interpret the word of God and the truth of justice in the midst of that kind of a context. Not very many of us have that challenge or opportunity, but that seems to be the kind of message coming out of this this part of Scripture. Well, what does that have to do with Romero? I want to tell you a little bit about Bishop Romero and maybe read a few phrases out of this book to kind of... The work of a priest and of a bishop and an archbishop, I suppose, can be best seen by what did they say and what did they preach and how did they act. They're not political leaders. They don't have a political power, but they preach out of a great moral, or they can preach out of a great moral kind of a power, I guess you could say. And Bishop Romero was, he was a priest for many, many years, not an extraordinary priest, but described as a very pastoral person. He became a bishop then, and at the time in 1977 that he was named Archbishop of San Salvador, he was not thought of as being particularly outspoken or critical of the government or prophetic. He was thought of as fairly conservative, a very pastoral man and a very spiritual man. About a month after he, within the first 2 months, I think, after he was named archbishop, and a friend of his, Rutilio Grande, was a priest who worked in Aguilares, which is a town about 30 miles from San Salvador. And he and a number of other Jesuits had been organizing about 30,000 peasants in that area. And the Jesuits began developing delegates of the word. That means kind of catechists, lay people. They're not priests, they're not ordained, and they would go and teach and organize the people at the grassroots level, sometimes called comunidades de base, or base Christian communities. Well, this was the sight of these peasants choosing leaders disturbed the landowners, and Rutilio, this priest, in his sermons, denounced the injustice of a few dominating and exploiting the many for their own profit, and the experience of learning to apply the lessons of the Bible to their own lives was already opening the eyes and lifting the aspirations of the peasants. In a life of Rutilio Grande, published after his death, remarks, "It is not necessary to tell the campesinos or the peasants that they are oppressed or who their oppressors were." They knew. It was evident. Well, about a month after Bishop Romero was made archbishop, Rutilio Grande was gunned down along with a couple of others. And this place, Aguilares, was attacked a number of times by security forces. He was shot. And this sort of turned Archbishop Romero's mind around. He didn't use the phrase, but some people have used the phrase that it sort of converted him again. He started really understanding what it meant to be out and taking what they called in Latin America, the bishops have used this phrase, the preferential option for the poor. If you stand in the side of the poor, you face the possibility and the threat of death. And this happened to his friend Rutilio Grande. It also happened to other priests, and it happened to four American religious workers, nuns and women religious, who were working with the poor. And this spiral of violence that kept building up was tremendous. And so he had this terrible responsibility of trying to speak the truth and be a pastor to, sort of the chief pastor, I guess you could say, to the people in El Salvador in the midst of this terrible violence and persecution. He was not understood by even his own fellow bishops. I think there's 6 bishops in El Salvador. 4 of them were critical of him. And so there was division between the bishops and amongst a polarization in the church. So he realized that with much pain, that this that his position also caused disunity in the church, and he tried to repair that and bring about reconciliation. He spoke out against the violence then increasingly for the several years of his ministry. Let me read another short. Phrase from, or something of what he wrote and said. On the complex type of violence involved in insurrection, and the people in Latin America have been, the theologians and bishops and pastors in Latin America have been dealing with this a great deal, a lot more than we have had to deal with it in our part of the church. What about insurrection and the use of violence? He said that on the complex type of violence involved in insurrection, a form of defense that can set off chains of further violence and other evils, he wrote in his pastoral letter, he quoted Paul VI, insurrection can be moral in the very exceptional case of evident and prolonged tyranny that seriously attacks the fundamental rights of persons and dangerously harms the common good of the land, whether the tyranny of a person or of evidently unjust structures. Hundreds of thousands in all walks of lives, well, just to tell you a little bit about how people started listening to Bishop Romero, he was, there was a radio station, a Catholic radio station, that would give his homilies every Sunday. And it became the most popular radio program in the whole country. Literally hundreds of thousands of people would be listening to the radio when he spoke on Sunday morning. Well, to the oligarchy, that is the 14 families that owned El Salvador for several centuries, it's called the oligarchy, and for the military who backed them up, you can see how this became increasingly a threat to their situation. Just a little phrase, a description here. Hundreds of thousands in all walks of life now hung on his words and saw him as a leader and a symbol of honesty in the land, beset by ruthless enemies out to destroy him. If the government and the oligarchy had their sympathizers and informers among the bishops and the clergy, he also found support in government offices and even in the barracks and the officers' quarters of the military. So it wasn't as if everyone in the government wasn't listening to him. He tried to dialogue with people in the government. But where they were intransigent, where they were completely stubborn and turned off to the idea of any reforms, he felt that he had to speak the truth. There is one section in here, I'm not sure I can find it, on what he said to the president of the country. But he spoke out against the abuses of the court system, and against what the government and the military stood for. And he was criticized, he was threatened with death many times, and finally was shot down while saying Mass on the 24th of March in 1980. One of the last things he said, and probably this probably almost was the thing that broke the camel's back, in his homily the Sunday, I think it was the Sunday or the 2 Sundays before he was assassinated. I would like to make an appeal in a special way to the men of the army, and in particular to the ranks of the National Guard, of the police, and those in the barracks. Brothers, you are part of our own people. You kill our own campesino brothers and sisters. And before an order to kill that a man may give, the law of God must prevail that says, thou shalt not kill. And later he went on to say, it is time to recover your conscience and obey your conscience rather than the orders of sin. The church, defender of the rights of God, of the law of God, of human dignity, the dignity of the person, cannot remain silent before such abomination. We want the government to take seriously that reforms are worth nothing when they come about stained with so much blood. In the name of God, in the name of the suffering people whose laments rise to heaven each day more tumultuous, I beg you, I ask you, I order you in the name of God, stop the repression. Applause interrupted the appeal 5 times, and then prolonged applause. It was very common in his masses, in his homilies and sermons, where the cathedral would be packed, that they would interrupt all the time with applause because what he said was so meaningful to them. It doesn't happen too often in church that the pastor is interrupted with applause, but is there any pastors here have that experience? Haven't you ever had that experience? Well, he wasn't applauded by the military or by the right wing and the oligarchy in El Salvador. And, as I said, he was gunned down. The person who did that has never been brought to justice. And he was in the process of giving the Eucharist at the time that he was shot. It seems like a very sacrilegious, terribly sacrilegious thing, but and it's hard for me to comprehend how that could be done by another human being, but then it's also hard to understand how almost 60,000 people have been killed in El Salvador, a large majority of them by death squads and by paramilitary kind of operations. So what does it take to be a prophet? Does that sound like a prophet? Some of you that know more about prophets from the Old Testament and what we should learn out of that. I was playing around with the idea of role-playing this a little bit so that you could get into seeing what it might be like to be a prophet. Would you like to try that? Maybe that's a little bit threatening. I would choose a prophet out of this group. I think we have time to do that. And as is custom here in Hothorpe, I want to call for, first, not for the prophet, I'm going to appoint the prophet, but I'm going to call for 3 volunteers, and I'll give you an assignment, you go out and you come back in a couple minutes. Do I have 3 volunteers? 1, 2, 3. Okay. Come over here. Would you take this roll and go out and read it out and discuss it a little bit, and I'll come out in a minute.
Okay.
Okay, you are the people. Put yourself into the shoes or the sandals of poor people for the moment. That's hard to do, isn't it? Let me read you something about yourselves, and then maybe we'll get into a little discussion about what you think you should do as the people. Let's say you're the people of El Salvador, and you're the poor people of El Salvador. We are many, and not all in agreement on how to obtain justice for ourselves, for our family, for our country and society. Most of us are Christians. There may be a few radicals and Marxists amongst you. Most of us are poor. We are farmers. Many of us are landless. We've worked as day laborers. We're, some of us, urban factory workers. Here's what we say. They work us to the bone. We get below minimum wages. Sometimes we don't get paid. That's a reflection. That's a kind of an echo of this story from Jeremiah also. Remember, the king didn't pay his workers, and that was seen as unjust. When we organize, they beat up or they kill the organizers. We are told that if we support the government, there will be peace, but we know nothing but violence. Some of us think that we should flee the country. Some of us think that we should take up arms and fight. Some of us think that we should work for reform. Some of you have other ideas, but your job is to try to discuss amongst you how to bring about justice. Since we are mostly Christians, we want to follow the gospel way, but what is the right way? In the midst of this terrible crisis, conflict, violence. Okay? I have to go and talk to those three volunteers for a minute. If you could start discussing what you think might be the way to bring about justice in your country for yourselves, and I'll be back in about a minute. Betty, you can cut this off for a minute, about 5 minutes.
Well, if anybody wants to take this paper, which gave you the role, it's not very well written.
Well, what are you going to do?
I don't know, but I think they have tried everything, and now it's at the point of revolution.
What's your idea?
Because our ladies are a couple of them from...
I think we should get a Marxist leader to lead us, and so that we can have the money distributed throughout the whole people. The rich people that are in control right now. I think that the money should be distributed with everyone.
You want to make us equally poor, then?
But the land should be distributed throughout all of us. Don't you think that that's the way?
Aren't we all equally poor?
Well, they tried that in small areas. Maybe there's a leader here that would like to come out and be a leader in this way.
And if they do, they don't last long, because I heard a speaker not long ago that came back, and while she was there, she got a letter from her bad husband, who was kind of leading in the group. They'd come through and picked him up, and she'll never see him again. So they
do you think democracy would work like we have it here?
Let's elect a martyr.
Let's elect a martyr. Well, as soon as they put the Marxist label on, that means the United States brands them, and that is the type of government, a type of organization that they could live with and have something, and it wouldn't necessarily have to be totalitarian, because it isn't true Marxism in Russia. They have the head ones who are in control of everything in the U.S. do the best they can, but if it could be done, ideally, truly that way, then they would all have something, but it doesn't work that way. Always there's some that are more aggressive that will take us away from those that are less aggressive.
Have you got your strategy? How are you going to approach the people with power? You got it all worked out? Where's the natural leader coming up from here?
We're going to elect somebody.
She's right over there, the one with the red sweater.
Okay. I haven't been listening to this, but there are probably a few leaders here that have some ideas. Are there any radicals in the group that want to start a insurrection?
What kind of insurrection?
Armed rebellion.
Okay, well, see, there's passive.
Passive resistance?
Passive resistance is another strategy.
How would you use that? Could you talk about that a minute?
Well, in the situation of being a poor farmer, I would resist giving any of my efforts towards the landowners. I would try to do the work only for myself, to make a living for myself and my family.
Oh. Would you do that alone?
Well, I would try to have my co-farmers, peons,
yeah,
do the same thing.
You want to get organized? Okay. Anybody want to join him? Might be dangerous, because you know the guy that owns all the land over there wants you to work for a dollar and a quarter a day. And he might be asking for just wages. Is that what you want to do?
I would not work for the dollar and a quarter a day. I would want the I would not give up my support, okay, really, by working at that stage of the game.
Do we have any land ourselves?
No.
Most of you don't have much. You've been working for somebody else.
Okay.
I don't have a job, so I'll take his job.
When he loses it? Okay. Are you? Do you happen to be a Christian?
Oh yes.
Yeah.
That's even a
Okay.
Religion?
No.
Well.
Any other strategies here? We've got a. Things are cooking up pretty fast here, and I think we have to find somebody that's going to speak to them, to the. See, those people that went out there represent the junta. They represent the landed oligarchy, the military, and the people in political power.
And the church is.
And well, we're the church, aren't we?
We are, but not the church leaders. But.
Well, okay. What I want to do is to pick a prophet, because you can't all go and talk to them. I want the prophet to go and talk to them. But let me read you first the word of the Lord. Okay. This may be presumptuous, but I'm going to take the role of God for the moment. Did I, after all, give you humans too much freedom? You use it so badly, making things worse for each other all the time. Why can't you get the word, my word? I'm not interested in your sacrifices or your religious activities. All they seem to do is create new barriers between you. If you want to know me, start caring for each other. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like mighty stream. I see you coming into the sanctuary with a gift for me while you still have a grudge against your brother or your sister. And I want to shout to you, please leave the gift by the altar and go make it up with your brother or sister and then come and offer me a gift. Under those circumstances, I'll be pleased to have it. You seem to want to offer me praise while your whole society is grinding people down and destroying them. Please offer me praise by exalting the victims of your society rather than exploiting them. Enlist their help in creating a society where there are decent jobs, safe working conditions, and a sense of dignity for all people, just the opposite of what Jehoiakim is offering. No more exploitation if you really want to know me. That's the word of the Lord. Okay. I don't think that we can ask for a volunteer to be a prophet. I think the prophet has to be named. I'm going to name you the prophet. Would you come up here, please? If you can read my handwriting, read that through, will you? Okay, you should get to know your people a little bit.
Give him that before they come in. We fully agree with you.
How do we know that you're from God?
It says here, I don't want to do this. Would you all please stand as these President?
Boo.
Okay. We have a very good opportunity to ask for an audience with you distinguished people, and you've given us 5 minutes. One person has been selected to talk to you about the needs and the problems of the people and ask for some help. And this is the man, Tim.
I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat that for the tape. I think we'll tape this. We have a situation here where the people have discussed their needs and their problems, and a person has been chosen, a man of God, who will speak to the 3 members of the junta representing the military, the oligarchy, and the elected government. And he's been given 5 minutes to express the needs and try to ask for help and justice.
Which one is Duarte?
You'll have to ask.
This was not my idea. I don't want to be around, especially with a bunch of roughnecks. I could get killed. But there are things that go beyond concerns for safety, and that is the people's need for justice and to do the Lord's will. And if it means bad news for the junta, justice must be the name of the game. To know God means not only to talk about truth and justice, but to act. So, I, as a prophet for the people, demand justice, good working conditions for the people, and I realize that that is a dangerous demand to make. And above all, we feel it's important to stand up and be faithful to
you're in a meeting, so you'll have to see what you can get accomplished.
We have radical Marxist elements here. We have more conservative elements. We are willing to combine our different perspectives into one wish that the overall rights of the poor being respected by you.
Well, as a landowner, I might like to say that I do believe that we do take care of our people. We take care of them quite well, as a matter of fact. If it were not for our caring for them, who knows where they would be and where they would go and what they would do. The land has been given to us as responsibility for many generations now. And the system works quite well, I might say. For you, it works well.
For us, we are poor. We have nothing.
We call a dollar a day fair.
Well, you, even Christ himself said, you always have the poor among you.
Oh. He also said that it would be very difficult for the rich to go through.
The comment was that it's difficult for the rich to go through the
gateway to heaven.
But in the meantime, we are taking care of the poor here on earth. We
I have no clothes for my family.
Any other comments?
It says you should share, and he who has two should give to he who has none.
Oh, I wasn't aware of that, sir. I'll see that it's taken care of immediately.
I'm Brigadier General Garcia of the military, and we have a chore to do also. We're here to protect the government and protect you people, the poor people.
From what?
Otherwise, you turn right to there. You already have Marxists in here.
What is wrong with Marxism?
Pardon?
What is wrong with Marxism?
Well, it's evil. It's anti.
General,
yes?
I am not a Marxist.
Pardon?
I am not a Marxist. But I cannot support the military's cruel injustice to the people who are not in a situation to defend themselves.
Speaking as an elected representative of the government, I'd like to remind you that if you would do the work that you should be doing on the farm and stay on the farm, there would be no cruelty. It is only when you leave the farm and leave your tools, and the work goes undone, that any cruelty is accomplished. You're bringing this on yourself. I'd also like to remind you, as an elected representative of the government, that I know some of you here. I know your families. I know that you've been assigned plots of ground to work by the very office that I'm responsible for. And unless you go home, I'd like to remind you that your families may lose those plots of ground to work on.
Whom do you represent?
I represent the government.
Who put you in the position of the government?
I was an elected representative.
By whom?
By the people.
And you serve these people?
I serve Mr. Duarte, who is head of this state.
Why should we re-elect you?
Okay, let's cut it here. We'll give you a chance for your election campaign later. You can join the people again. Well, tell me something about the feelings or what happened there. Of course, we were just simulating it, but we're trying to learn what it takes to be a prophet in difficult and crisis and dangerous situations.
I felt real vulnerable to even say anything.
Yeah. I was surprised how you spoke up, though. Especially that man back there. I wouldn't go out in the streets again if I were you.
Knowing what it's like, though.
Yes.
Well, I'm an old man.
Yes?
Well, he brought up that we would want the Marxists to come in, but nobody said anything to them about the stronger idea that they would come in, and that's gave us what we needed.
Yeah.
We got
right.
The need to live a life that we can live. I mean, to have
one of the things that happened here, and I'm not sure if I set it up right, but I read the word of the Lord to you. How did that feel when I read the word of the Lord to you? Did it sound like something that was understandable? But what was happening? They weren't hearing it. And so the idea was that the prophets should interpret that word of the Lord in some way. In other words, the word of justice. Doing justice. To know God is to do justice. And I think several of you have picked up on the prophet role pretty well. How did you feel as the prophet, Tim?
I'd say the biggest frustration was trying to explain what to us, the people, seems self-evident truth. to three bimbos. All right, so convinced. I was that convinced.
Yeah.
That they're in the right.
So how do you interpret? You said interpret to these people who have a really rigid point of view, and they obviously had vested interest.
Amongst our number, we, even though we know the word of the Lord, we're not all Christians, although we have heard it, we're becoming impatient. Yeah. We're ready to take guns and start shooting.
Uh-huh.
We figure we want to suppress injustice. That's our one goal, to suppress injustice. Perhaps not hating them, but suppress injustice. And we're ready to shoot.
I'm not.
He's not.
I think that's the history of our entire world.
Well, that's
world.
The problem. I'm just saying that
the only way to accomplish an action against injustice is to take up arms. And look, we're being told that all the time. We're being told that by our present government. There is no other recourse. We call this our defense.
Yeah.
But I'm saying I'm radical. I'm not patient. I want to get things done.
Right. Now the prophet had to speak, and did you really feel like you didn't want that job when you went?
Like Moses, he couldn't speak well. He had his brother Aaron along.
Yeah, he was kind of Paul in the back couldn't hear you very well. You were sort of.
A reluctant prophet.
A reluctant prophet. Yeah. Let's see, what else? By looking at this experience, which is... what does the prophet experience? I mean, what do you think they go through? If you're going to be a prophet, what do you have to be ready to go through?
Be alone.
Be alone, okay. Intimidation.
Martyrdom.
Be ready to die. Pardon?
Walk boldly in the Lord.
Be very sure of yourself in the Lord.
Be smart enough to avoid dying also.
Be smart enough to avoid dying. How do you,
too soon.
Yeah.
But made me realize my limits of all lives. Especially El Salvador, his history for this month. What's the guy in charge of this month?
Nabu San. Yeah. Well, he went. He spoke very strongly, and he did things that offended them. Like, he didn't attend the inauguration of the president. That was another Romero, President Romero, at that time. He didn't attend that inauguration. He didn't go to receptions called by the nuncio. Do you know what the nuncio is? That's the representative of the Vatican in each country. It's like an ambassador. Level, and they really deal at the high levels of political power. He wouldn't attend because he thought that would give the wrong message. So he was constantly offending them and just burned them up down to the point where they really saw they had to get rid of him. The other thing, which I think would be very difficult for me, is that he was criticized by his own fellow bishops. And I think, anytime I think of it, that I want to do something halfway courageous, I need a support group. I need those people that I think that are in my church or whatever to be behind me. So somebody mentioned feeling alone. I think he must have felt very alone.
What is the reasoning of these other bishops?
Well, one of the bishops was also the chaplain of the military and had... I think came out of the traditional understanding of the role of the church, which was, you know, the cross and the sword together, and very much a part of the establishment. You know. They had they just didn't see the justice issues. That's my interpretation, the way that Romero did.
Did Romero's death have a galvanizing effect on them, or did it just confirm them in their own...
I'm not sure about that. The next archbishop that was named is a bit more moderate, but has also spoken out very strongly. I think that, I'm not sure how archbishops are named, actually. I think, is it by the Pope?
Vatican,
yeah. But the galvanizing effect in Salvador and in other parts of Latin America has been amongst the people. I mean, there are, when you go to a mass of the poor in many places, say, in those countries, they have these kind of rituals like calling off the names of those who have died as martyrs. And the answer is always presente, means present. It's like calling, making the roll call, and they say present, and they name Archbishop Oscar Ranulfo Romero, presente, means he's with us, he's still with us. Yes.
Much the same thing is going on now in the Philippines and Cardinal Sen, the Marcus regime.
Yeah.
There too, and I fear for his life because there are the people.
Yeah.
If you're Cardinal, before you mentioned Father Nowen, you know, talk about it, it's so gracious, about even he experienced in a small way the non-support when he was wrestling in his mind about until he realized that he had to become poor in order to serve the poor. Yeah.
Who are some other prophets that you really respect?
Martin Luther King.
Any others right now that are alive?
Jesse Jackson. I thought he spoke really well about South America, what was going on there.
Mm-hmm. Well, Gandhi certainly comes to mind.
Gandhi?
Mother Teresa.
I'm waiting for one. It's in the news quite a bit.
Bishop Tutu.
Yeah. I think he's got so much courage. And I read in the paper the other day that there was a mob of black people that were killing another black, and he went right into the middle of that mob and saved his life. I thought, wow, takes guts. Well, I think our time is almost up. Any other comments from our theologians about prophets? Or any of you?
People who don't know God don't understand. They don't know what you're talking about when you're talking about God. Unless we evangelize the world and make Christians all, true Christians, not just Christians, how can they begin to understand what we mean by
how can people understand the word?
Those three who all are only interested in themselves and not God, how can they understand what the prophet was saying even? Mm-hmm. Or what he meant?
How can they understand, or people that haven't really grasped the meaning of the word? Oh, yes. Absolutely, go to church. Let me tell
they have the Christian faith behind their positions.
Mm-hmm.
We see this a great variety of ways within our own society. You see the football team, particularly the South, who hold a prayer meeting just before they go out on the field so that they may play well enough to win. And when both sides do that, whose side is God on?
And then they can say, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had many, many, many servants and camels and et cetera, and the others just work for them. We're not told how much they got.
Let me just finish with a little story from El Salvador. I don't know if you call him a prophet, but he works for the Mennonite Central Committee. He's been there about 4 or 5 years. His name is Blake. He's a young man. None of you have ever heard of him, perhaps. But he knows, and he's been with the poor of El Salvador more than any American that I know. I don't know all the Americans there, but he is really out there with the refugees, with the displaced, with the poor, spending day after day. He's been on both sides of the conflict, trying to serve in the midst of that terrible conflict. He and another Mennonite, who was a nurse, a woman, were detained. They were arrested in a town in the interior of El Salvador a couple weeks ago. Maybe it's a couple months ago now. A very frightening experience. I know some people, I know some Salvadorans that have been detained and imprisoned and tortured. And I've visited them in prison. And it is a frightening experience, especially at first. You don't know, when you're in the hands of somebody that could be brutal, you don't know what might happen or how long you might be held. And the story that they wrote their kind of testimony about that experience. It was only a short time that they were held, mostly because they were Americans and they were released later. And I remember very distinctly the one thing about the testimony that I think her name is Karen, wrote was that one of the persons that interrogated her was an army officer who said he was a Baptist. And so they got to talking, and he questioned her insistently on why, what she was doing in her Bible studies. And he said, "Why are you teaching this equality stuff? That is not biblical." And it's Marxist. It's communist. And she was doing Bible studies. So, of course, it becomes a matter of interpretation, doesn't it? And I, knowing the Mennonites, I know that they are very, very much seated in the Word and trying to be a reconciling presence in the midst of terrible conflict and war. But I thought that was just striking that, along the line of your comment, how would you interpret the Word to someone who believes that way and also reads the Bible? You know? One more comment?
One conflict that I've always had is that I can't remember where the comments were, but I think they were in the area where Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar." Remember that. And then also comments that one very clear comment that said, which would seem to be a charge to the people of El Salvador, to respect your leaders because God installed those leaders. Mm-hmm. Where was that?
In Romans, yeah.
Yeah. That.
How do you handle that?
Well, it seemed very clear. Yeah. I mean, if you were there, you would say, "They're in charge. I'm going to live my life the best I can, make the moral judgments